A very good evening. I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to our third message for the series messages on shining. What's the title again? Shining as lights in this nation, on this age. And the topic that we have for us this evening is shine as unblemished lights. Unblemished lights. It is really the verse from which our theme comes from verse 14 to verse 15, as we had read just now. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We've been talking about lights over the past 2 days. It's important, the Bible tells us, As children of light, that we shine as a light for Him. But you know, there are many ways in which we can sort of shine, but not shine well. Shine with perhaps a flickering light, a wavering light, as we have seen this morning, inconsistent lights. Sometimes, yes, we may seem to be doing the right things, but not always. Well, we, on one hand, can sort of put up a show or a facade of righteousness and holiness at the right times, but it is not a consistent one, whereby when people are not watching, or when we are placed in a different environment, our light changes. But that not ought to be. We understand that in this dark age, what the world needs are bright lights, lights that will shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we testify for the Lord. We are an effective witness for Him. And so what is necessary then is not just that our lights are consistent lights, but it is also a pure light, unblemished, untarnished, with any impurity, with any hint or uncleanness or filthiness of other sins that will affect your testimony. And that is what we want to consider this evening. Blamelessness. What does it mean to be unblemished or blameless, harmless? Obviously, we know we are not talking about sinless perfection here, because we know that while we are here on earth, while we are still in this sinful mortal body, it is not possible for us to be completely and absolutely sinless. We know of the struggle. We see even the Apostle Paul testifying of this, in that while he continued on in his journey, even after he was saved, he said there were things which he knew he was not supposed to do, but he still did. There were things he knew that he should have done, but again, he struggled to do it. And we find the same struggle within us as well. We know that. But yet the Bible does call us to a level or a measure of blamelessness and harmlessness, whereby the world can look at us and they find no major flaw or fault. Where they would be like how they looked at Daniel, where they examine his life and search everything about him, but in the end, the major flaw or fault that they could fault him with was the fact that he prayed, was that he was too consistent in his Christian walk. He was regular in his prayer, and they faulted him for that, and that was how they tried to take him down. Was he perfect? Was he absolutely sinless in all his ways? No, I don't think so. No man has ever accomplished that aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone was perfectly sinless. But there is a way of living whereby a man and a person would examine your life, and he says, yes, truly, you are a man of God, righteous and holy. And that is what the Bible calls us to strive towards. Not sinlessness, but blamelessness. Right? Where yes, there will be times that we will fall. There will be times that we will sin. But what would then our reaction be is that, well, we are quick to repent. When our errors and our flaws and our sins are pointed out to us, we say, yes, you're right, I'm sorry. And you will seek forgiveness, you will repent before the Lord, and you will change. Like David. David was not flawless, he was far from it. I mean, he had major faults in his life. But yet the Bible called him a man after God's own heart. Why? Because at this juncture, when his sin was found out and pointed out to him, he did repent. He did acknowledge that, yes, I am sinful. I have sinned. I have sinned before the Lord. And he wrote Psalms to describe his penitence. And that is what the Bible calls of us as well, blamelessness. And so how can we show forth this level of blamelessness in this sin-filled world, in the midst of this darkness? How can we really shine with this pure, clear light? It's interesting that of all things, what is pointed out or what is highlighted in verse 14 is murmurings and disputings. What is murmurings and disputings? I mean, basically, it's complaining, right? You murmur against something means you have a displeasure at your situation. Disputings would be a little bit more active in a sense where there is an argument, a discussion, a dispute, right? Where it could be something that begins in your thoughts, but that yet it will continue on into your demeanor, into your attitude, in the things that you say, okay? And so, you know, of all things, it is interesting that Paul singles this out as a means whereby we can be blameless. Because it is a continual sentence from verse 14 to 15. He says, do all things without murmurings and complainings, so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. I mean, yes, there are many ways in which we fail to be blameless, right? In which we sin in many ways, in our actions, in our thoughts. But the one thing that he highlights here is not so much of the sins that we commit, but really the heart and the attitude behind it. And if we give it further thought, we realize that it is true. Many of our actions, many of the things that we do, stems from a discontented heart. And that's why we murmur and complain, isn't it? That's why we dispute, because we are not pleased with our present situation. That's what gives rise to these sort of complainings, right? When you find yourself in a situation that you're not happy with, whether it is the slightest inconvenience in your life, or maybe, yes, a major problem, a difficulty, an obstacle, a trial that you are facing. But yet, when you face this situation, you're not happy, you're not pleased. And because of that, you feel that there is a need to speak up. You feel that there is a need to argue against your situation. It begins in the heart, right? You're not pleased. You're unhappy. You start to wonder, your mind starts to wonder how things could potentially be better if things were different. If things were better in this sort of way or that sort of way. And then you start to muse and you wonder. And then you meet up with your friends, your colleagues, your classmates, whoever you come into contact with, and says, hey, do you know what happened? And then you want to seek validation of your viewpoint. And you try to discuss and say, hey, don't you agree that this or that is not right, is not good, is not fine? And it could be a whole variety, a whole wide range of things that we would like to murmur and complain with. Complain about. Now, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. We seem to be able to find ways and means to complain about just about everything under the sun, isn't it? We complain about the weather. It's always too cold in winter. It's always too hot in summer, isn't it? And, you know, even beautiful, you know, autumn or spring days, there's always something wrong also. Too many clouds, too few clouds, or, you know, it's just not right, right? It's just something about it that we want to say, we want to speak, we want to air our views. Okay? And it's about everything, right? It's about physical discomforts, but it's about situations and circumstances that you are in, right? In your workplace, in your school, there's so many things to talk about, isn't it? Complain about the teachers, complain about the schoolwork, complain about your friends, your classmates, complain about the timetables, complain about everything at work. Such a tendency, isn't it? To murmur and complain about the workload, about the bosses, about the colleagues, all right? About the taxes that you have to pay, about a whole myriad of things. And we like to seek validation, right? And he says, hey, don't you agree? Our hours are too long. Don't you agree with me? And you like to, you know, pull your friends in and try to have, you know, listening ears around you. Ears, voices that will sort of agree with you and say, yeah, that's right. That's not fair. That's not good. Yeah, you better do something about it. You got to fight for your rights. And the list goes on. Right? I'm sure you've experienced this. I'm sure you've done this. I'm sure you've done this today, right? Where there was something, many things that you're just simply not thankful, not happy, not pleased about. And the result of it, you want to air your grievances. But realize that when we do these things, what is actually happening? What are we actually saying? Who are we actually complaining against? You know, the verse before that tells us that God worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, right? You need to say that, you see, our objective as a believer is to fulfill or to do the pleasure of God. God's pleasure is what we must hold in priority in our lives. That's what we live for. I mean, theoretically speaking, that's what we all agree, yes? That I am here not for myself. In fact, I'm here to deny myself, to take up the cross and follow Him. My purpose is to do, right? Firstly, to will and then to do. Right, that means I want it, this is my desire, my will, and then that is my action to do what? To do His good pleasure. But when we murmur and complain, what are we actually saying? I am not pleased because my pleasures have not been fulfilled. What we are doing is that we are placing ourselves front and center. That, you see, I am the most important person. And when I do not get things the way I like it to be or I want it to be, I am not pleased. And I think, therefore, that there is a better solution. I think or I feel that things ought to be better. It's not ideal. And I'm not pleased with a given situation. But when we say all these things, what are we actually implying? Who are we complaining against? And we take a step back and ask, who is it? Who is it that has placed you in the present circumstances and situations that you are in? Who is the one that that put you at your workplace? Who is the one that placed you in the school that you are in? Who is the one that raised you and caused you to be in this country that you are in? That placed the government and the political system over you? Who is it? And you think about it and you extend your mind to every aspect of your life and every area of your life that you are tempted to complain about. And you realize that there is one single answer to all these questions, isn't it? I think you know the answer. God. God is the one that placed you here. God is the one that placed you in your families. Gave you the parents that you have, the siblings that you have, right? God is the one that brought all the people that you have in your lives to you. God is the one that formed this nation. God is the one that set the powers and principalities that be, the governments in their places, and granted them authority over you and your lives. You may not be happy with them. You may be upset with the way that things are being run. And then you turn your angst or your irritation upon, well, those other voters that voted this government in, is all their fault, right? It's their fault. You're not happy with it. But who is the one that gave you all these things? Well, it's God. Sometimes, you know, our murmurings or complainings, our displeasure is even more, you can say, basic, in a sense where I'm not happy with my life. I'm not happy with the way that I am. A lot of our displeasure sometimes is simply rooted in, well, our appearance. I'm not happy with how I look, right? Too fat, too skinny, too tall, too short, too whatever, right? I don't like the way that God made me. I wish I were more, right? Wish I was cleverer. I wish I was more good looking. I wish I was more this, I was more that. And we complain about all these things. But what are we actually saying? When we murmur and complain, what we're actually doing is we're actually blaming God, isn't it? We are blaming God for all these things that happen in our lives. Because we remember and we realize, I mean, God is sovereign, is he not? God is sovereign. God is the one who is in control of all things. And the assurance from God's word is that God always means, arrange and organizes and decrees all things, but it is always for our good. But oftentimes we forget that. We don't realize it. And then when things just don't go our way, we so just casually make a comment here, a comment there, a stray thought here or there, where we are just simply not pleased with how things have fallen, the way that our cards have been dealt. But what are we actually implying? I'm saying that God is not good, isn't it? Simply that, isn't it? God is not good to me. Why? Because things didn't happen the way that I want them to happen. And therefore, although I say that I believe in God, and although I have all these ideas that, yeah, God wants only good for me, God is good, God is loving, God is kind, I agree to all these things, but yet when you murmur and complain, what you are then implying is that the one who is in control of all things is not good to me, and I am not happy with how he has planned my life. I am not happy in the way that he has arranged and organized this day, or this week, or this year, or this month. Things have not been good. Therefore, what I'm saying is that God is not good to me. That's the implication of a person who always and so habitually murmurs and complains about all these things. I mean, we know God has already promised to take care of us, isn't it? God has promised that all things will work out for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And the demeanor or the attitude of a Christian is one that would believe in God and have faith, trust in him. To know that no matter what happens, come what may, God is still good. God is still good. And therefore, there is no cause for me to murmur, no cause for me to complain. Because I trust in him. And so when we are upset with things that happen in our lives, you know, we are not just upset with the people or the circumstances. We're not just upset about the direct causes, right, of these inconveniences or these obstacles or challenges that, you know, come your way. You're upset with the one who is in control of all these circumstances around you. You are showing displeasure for God. And therefore, Paul tells us, don't do that. Do not have any murmuring and complaining, any murmurings and disputings. Do all without them. Can we do that? Because you realize that if we are able to have this unblemished, or you can say blameless, attitude in your life, you can really then portray a very powerful testimony that we believe in the sovereignty of God. We can be like Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? I mean, a tragic story, isn't it? I mean, there are so many things that he could potentially complain about. So many things went wrong in his life. And all he was doing was just trying to do good. He's trying to be that faithful son, that good brother. But instead, what happened, his brothers hated him to the point where they kidnapped him, they captured him, and sold him off to be a slave at the young age of 17. That's younger than many of you, right? Imagine, at this point of time in your life, or younger, you are kidnapped by your own brothers and sold for profit to another country, to a foreign land, whereby you will have to cut all ties with everything that you're familiar with. You grow up in a foreign land and a new language, a new culture, and you are there as a slave with no rights whatsoever. I mean, such a situation is just unimaginable, isn't it? How could it ever happen to someone? But yet it happened to Joseph. How would he respond? I mean, he just continued to be faithful. He continued to work hard, isn't it? He just did what he was supposed to do. And in time to come, he was trusted now in this new environment. Things started to, you know, sort of take a turn for the better. Started to get, you know, good. He started to become, you know, appointed as the head servant in Potiphar's household. I mean, you know the story. And then what happened? Again, another crushing blow, where he was accused of a sin and of a crime which he clearly did not commit. Why? Because of his faithfulness to God. He refused to commit adultery, as tempting as it may have been, right? Away from home, away from the comforts of family and loved ones. And finally, there was someone who wanted him. He says, no, I cannot do this. It is a great sin. Not just against master, not just against Potiphar who has trusted me with his whole household, but against my God. How can I do this thing? He ran. And then he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. So, you know, everything that he had worked hard to accomplish now came crashing down again. And then as he thought things maybe started to get better when he was able to interpret the dream for the butler and the baker, and he pleaded to say, please, you know, when you are restored to Pharaoh's court, please put in a good word for me. And he thought, well, this is my ticket out. It didn't happen. He had to wait another number of years, 2 years, I believe, before things finally turned around. Pharaoh had a dream, and then he was raised up to be prime minister. And he finally met his brothers again. He could have, right? That years of pent-up anger, disgruntlement, right? That frustration, brother, how could you do this to me? Do you know what I've gone through? Huh? 13 years ago, you sold me as a slave, and now you come begging for food. No, I'm not going to give it to you. I mean, you could have responded that way, and probably most of us would have as well, right? We hold and bear that grudge, and we allow it to seethe inside of us. But what did he say? Yes, you meant it unto evil. I know. I mean, that what you did was not right. But God meant it unto good. He was able to see the providence of God working in his life. He never, or at least there was no record of any murmurs or complainings or disputings. He never blamed his brothers for his situation. As tempting as it was to do so, isn't it? To finally have that last say. You see, you were so upset with me for all those dreams that I told you about. Didn't it come true, right? You are now coming to bow down before me, the little brother. But he never said that. Because he understood, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? How? So that we can be blameless and harmless. Because a blameless attitude will result in blameless lives. Because if we are able to do all things without murmurings and disputings, what it means is that we will have a positive, God-centered attitude. That's how we will carry ourselves and approach the things that we do. And that attitude that, you know, we bear will indeed be a very powerful testimony. People around us will realize that we as Christians, we are different. We are blameless. Now, what does that mean? It has this idea of being faultless, irreproachable. Right? That they cannot find anything to blame you or fault you for. Harmless is this idea of innocent, simple, without guile. Right? That you are as you are. What you say is what you get. I mean, there is no deception about you. There are no multiple layers that they have to break through in order to find out who really is the real you. No, you are what you are. You are what you say you are. People are able to trust you. People know you. Because you are genuine, sincere, true, and honest. That is the life that we ought to have, where people would examine our life with a fine, we shine the whole spotlight on your life, and they say, wow, this is truly a man of God. And so he says, well, that is what a true son of God would be, where you trust in his will and you accept it in his life, where you your desire is never my own pleasure, it is really the pleasure of God. And that's what a son of God would be. As we thought of on the first day, right? A son of a God. I mean, a son is one who would mimic or reflect the attributes of his father. And he says, well, when you are blameless and harmless, that's what you are. You are a true son of God. You are a true child of God that is without rebuke. And these people will not be able to find fault with you. Can we do that? Can we have that blameless life? Because when we have these sort of attitudes, what it means is that we will respond to situations around us in a very different way. How we conduct ourselves, how we make choices, would also be different, and that will cause us to stand out. And that will be our testimony. Where in a situation where everyone else around you is upset, they're frustrated, they're angry, they're complaining, you're able to just maintain that demeanor. Right? It's not that you are unaffected. Yes, I mean, troubles will still come. Trials will still come our way. And yes, there will be times in which we perhaps feel discouraged. We are tired. But that will never lead us to blame God. That will never lead us to speak an ill word that we will perhaps later regret. No. You realize and you understand the hand of God in all things in your life. And that will translate into a life that will be able to shine forth for the Lord. Now, can we have that? Can we do that? Because the way that the world responds to situations around us, you realize, is so different, isn't it, from the ideal that is being described here. Because Paul goes on to say, you see, you are in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. Twisted in what way? In their thinking, in their attitudes, in their worldviews. Perverse. Where there is no God in their lives, their priorities are all completely different. They are living for what? For self. They are living for their own pleasures. All they care about is, well, what I want in my life. That's their priority, because the world knows nothing better. That's all they seek after. And they will have all these sort of self-help books. They will have all these sort of mottos and, well, nowadays, memes, right? Telling you to live your life the way that you want to live it. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. It's your life, right? And that's the prevailing world's mindset. That you seize the day. You do what you want to do. Follow your passion. Chase your dream. That's what the world will tell you. Do what you want, because you are the most important person in your life. But realize that this way of thinking is perverse, is crooked. Why? Because it's godless. Because God is just simply not there. And yet there are so many Christians today that, while on one hand we say, yes, yes, I believe in God and I believe that Jesus has saved me from my sins, but yet all we care about is myself, my life, my wants, my wishes, my desires. But Paul says, don't do that. You shine. You shine forth with that pure light. The pure light that says, well, I live for Christ. And I trust in Him. And I believe that He is in control of my life. And all I want to do is fulfill His good pleasure, not my own. Because my heart is desperately wicked. It's perverse. It's sinful. It's selfish. I cannot trust my heart. I cannot trust my passions or my dreams, because that will lead me down a very godless path. And that is not the life that God wants me to live. Instead, I must shine as lights in this world, in the midst of this perverse and crooked nation. in the midst of a sinful world, I will not conform to their ways. I will seek to have a testimony and a life that is so contrasting that when one looks at my life, they will say, wow, what's wrong with you? At least in their minds. And that then becomes the opportunity where we can speak forth for Christ. Right? Why? What are you doing this weekend, they ask. Oh, I'm going to church. What? We are for a youth retreat. Your long weekend, you're going to live in church? What's wrong with you? Don't have anything better to do? Are you going to sleep what? On the floor? What sort of life is that, right? They may ask. He says, no, I'm happy. I'm looking forward to it. There's something I've been wanting to do. I mean, this whole year is the highlight of my weekend, where I can come together with God's people and learn from God's word and fellowship with His people. And I can learn about Christ. And don't you know, it's Good Friday, it's Easter. It is the day that we commemorate the death and then the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you share and you tell them about these things. They will look at you funny. They say, what is this all about? But yet that is your testimony. A blameless testimony is what the Lord calls us to have. That we do not conform to their ways, but what rather we run in a completely different direction. When all they are talking about is things like future, the ambition, careers, all they're concerned about is keeping up with the Joneses and having the successful life, and all they're concerned about are material things, worldly things, and all they care about is more fun, more enjoyment, more entertainment, to live this life. You tell them about the life that is to come. You share with them that, you know, all these things that are happening around us, it doesn't matter, right? Yes, jobs are hard. Yes, the economy has a downturn. Yes, the property market is spiraling out of control. Yes, situations may not be ideal, but it's okay because none of these things really matter. Because what I care for is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that He is in control. I know that He has put me here for a reason. And it is not to pursue after the things of this world. It is not to enjoy life the way that the world enjoys their life. I'm here to live for Christ. And I'm here to be a witness for Him. I'm here to testify for Him. And if so be that the Lord sees fit to bring me through these difficult situations so that others may see Christ in me, then so be it. I'm willing to suffer for Christ. I'm willing. And that becomes your attitude, your demeanor. That becomes then the life that you live and a testimony that you show forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we do that? Because that is what this passage here is calling us to have, that the blameless testimony that allows us to shine forth as lights in this world. Because as we know, the world is in darkness. And we must reflect the light of Christ. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. You know, in the light of day, we can't see the moon, right? Although the moon is still there at times. But when night falls, when darkness descends, a full moon is a bright light source, and it can be one that really illumines the darkness. And in a sense, that's what we are called to do. Among whom we shine forth as lights in this world. In a world of darkness, we reflect the glory, the brightness, the purity, the holiness of God. How? When we live for Him and shine forth as how Christ wants us to live. That's what the Lord calls us to do. And really, it begins with our attitudes. It begins with our approach to life. It begins with the priorities that we have. What are we really seeking for in this life? If what we are seeking for is self, my pleasures, my comforts, my desires, my fun, and yes, it will cause you to murmur and complain at the slightest difficulty, the moment things don't go your way so easily. We murmur and we dispute, we complain, we vocalize our displeasure. But if what I'm living for and what I'm seeking for is God and His pleasure, to will and to do His good pleasure, if that is my priority, then I will be able to see God's providential hand in everything that I do. And that will lead to a blameless life, a blameless testimony, allowing us to shine forth as lights in the midst of this sin-filled world. Can we do that? Can we be that unblemished light shining forth from Christ? But it begins with our heart, our attitudes, that will translate into a life that we can live for Him. So do we really live with this awareness of a sovereign God, a providential God who is ever present, guiding us and working in our lives? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for helping us to understand and perceive what it means for us to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. Help us to be able to shine forth as lights for Thee, that in all that we do it without murmuring and complaining. But yet we know how difficult it is, for oftentimes we are selfish in our thoughts, in our desires. We care mainly for ourselves and what we want. We pray that Thou help us to learn how to put self aside, to deny self, to take up the cross and to follow Him. Lord, we pray that Thou guide us as we continue on, even this retreat, in the days to come, and especially for tomorrow in the Lord's Day. We pray that Thou prepare our hearts ready to worship Thee, especially as we remember Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be a blessed morning as we reflect on how Christ has risen for us and we have victory over death and the grave. And may this grant us a higher regard for Christ and all His benefits. And we pray that Thou also help us to live each day for Thee. We thank Thee for this time that we have. We commit the rest of this evening into Thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.